thanks.
Oh, we give thanks.
In this precious day.
For this precious day.
We're all gathered here.
We're all gathered here.
And those far away.
And those far away.
For this time we share.
For this time we share.
With love and care.
With love and care.
Oh, we give thanks.
Oh, we give thanks.
For this precious day.
For this precious day.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, and welcome to the month of December, a month of deepest dark, but also the month where the light begins to return. I am Dick Beeman, and I warmly welcome all of you, both members and visitors. Our hope is that we can nourish your spirit, engage your brain, join with you in a free, open, and unconstrained search for truth without dogma or preconditions, help you feel that you are a vital part of a greater community, however great or small your contribution, and offer you a place of comfort where you will be valued and respected, whoever you are, even if you classify yourself as none of the above. We are guided by the seven Unitarian Universalist principles, the fourth of which, just to pick one at random, is that we commit to a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. One corollary of the fourth principle is that there are many paths to meaning, and someone else's path need not be your path. Another corollary is that we must embrace truth as it presents itself to us, and however much it contradicts our beloved misconceptions. Okay, that's your mini lesson in today's UU principles. All the principles, as well as the announcements of upcoming meetings and activities, can be found in your order of service. Audio equipment is available at the back of the room for those of you who might be hearing impaired, or for those of you who, like me, have perfect hearing, but have noticed everybody's mumbling recently. We invite you to join us for coffee and conversation after the service, and we invite visitors to sign the guest book in the lobby and indicate whether you would like to receive the newsletter. The theme for our December programs is hope. And today, the chalice, Larry's going to light the chalice, thank you, Larry. Today, the chalice light will represent the sunrise of ever-renewing hope that our sorrows and tragedies will fade and that our dreams and wishes will be brought closer to realization. The sun will always rise.
Don't worry about a thing, 'cause every little thing gonna be alright. Sing it, don't worry about a thing, 'cause every little thing gonna be alright. Rise up this morning, smile with the rising sun. Three little birds pitch by my doorstep, singing sweet songs of melodies pure and true, saying, this is my message to you. Singing, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing gonna be alright. Singing, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing gonna be alright.
Rise up this morning, smile with the rising sun. Three little birds pitch by my doorstep, singing sweet songs of melodies pure and true, saying, this is my message to you. Singing, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing's gonna be alright. Singing, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing's gonna be alright.
open our hearts either by singing or by sharing. Joys are amplified and burdens are lightened, so I now encourage anyone who wishes to share a joy or a sorrow.
Morning, I'm Kathleen Oldfather, and I'd just like to thank you for that great song, and I'm going to keep that in my mind all day. As you know, Michael was kind of sick last week and wasn't here, and his cold developed into pneumonia, and he was in the hospital for 2 days this week. He went in with a really high fever, like over 104. But he's doing better. It's just going to take a while to work through it, and he's tired and finally sleeping a little better, so we're hoping he's on the mend.
Hi, Anna Franklin. Well, I have a joy that's an ongoing joy. There's some of us here at UU that two Saturdays a month we go and we dance, international folk dance, at the Douglas Center here in town. Everyone is always welcome to join us. And last night we had our Christmas evening where one of our members invited us to have a potluck before we danced. So that's a joy for me. Any kind of dancing is always a joy for me, as you know.
Hi, Carrie Roberts. For those of you who are friends with me on Facebook, you know that Carl and I have been sick recently, but we are officially over hand, foot, and mouth disease, so that's a joy. And then another joy is that we are in the middle of moving, and we put in an offer on a house here in Manhattan yesterday. So everyone cross your fingers that we hear good news tomorrow.
Dick and Judy Cattell are pretty much confined to home. They get across the street, but they don't feel quite strong enough to come here on Sundays, it seems like. But they would love to have company. I can't tell you their house number, but they're kind of across from the main door at Meadowlark. But if you stop, you know, you don't need to stay long, but just stop and say hi. And you knock on the door, and then you open it and call out who you are and go on in, because it takes them forever to get to the front door. And that's what they've said to do. Just knock and come on in.
Hi, Mike Bonilla. This is both a concern and a joy. I'm happy to announce that we are opening another store in Manhattan. And it's a bit of a concern also. But it's kind of a neat deal. It's an opportunity that I couldn't pass up. We're combining the pet store with a dog training company called Mutt School, and then it's also next to a boarding and grooming facility. So it's kind of three local small businesses joining together to become one pet center, and it's kind of a neat concept, and I'm excited but nervous. But it's out west where the Hackrott Leadership Academy building was. It's the same building. So anyway, that's our joy and concern.
Thank you for those expressions. We recognize that others are left unsaid. And now, will you come and sing a song with me, please? Number 346.
Thank you.
Okay, we'll have our first anthem now. With Renee standing in for Michael.
Okay.
Can there be any sorrow comparable to my sorrow? In the depth of despair, I cannot see beyond my own pain. I cannot comfort others or maintain perspective. All I can do is long for something to make my life less desolate, less empty. What do I long for? What do I seek? Only hope. And so we move from the despair of the song O Vos Omnes, which you just heard, to the call for hope in Give Us Hope, a song written for the hope of children, hope for the future, hope to be loved, hope to be heard. My voice, says the child, is so small and soft. Can you hear me? Give us hope, and we will show you the way.
There'll be a point at which Matthew will begin clapping, and you guys can clap with him. Time to the music, okay? All right.
Young and the young at heart will come forward. Sylvia has a story about hope.
Is that okay? works. Unitarian Universalists all over the country this month are going to be talking about hope. But what's hope? Oh.
Any ideas?
It's something you think, and it's something you want.
Very good. Yes.
Hope is, so if you are feeling down, you hope to feel better soon. So hope means you are wanting to do something after you do something else.
Come close, you guys.
To me, hope is a positive anticipation of something. Like, for instance, you anticipate that you want to feel better. And it's not really something you can, like, characterize with just a couple words. It's one of those feelings that you can't really name.
Oh, great ideas as usual. So hope is something, it's complicated, it's something you want, you wish for, something you wish would happen. But it is more than that. It's not just something you sit around and daydream about. It can be something you work for, something you make a plan for, a goal, something you aspire to. And I was thinking, what am I going to tell them about hope? And then I opened my mailbox yesterday, and there were these four letters in my mailbox, and they were kind of weird, and they all said hope on them. So I just thought, well, I'll just read my mail to them, you know. What the heck? So I'll just open this one here. It's in here. Oh, this picture. Does this say anything about hope? Does this give you... Oh, what, Jacob?
The trees are hoping that in the future they will grow leaves.
The trees are hoping in the future they'll grow leaves. Yes, Virginia? Right, the birds are hoping their eggs will survive. And Lainey?
The trees are hoping that their branches will grow more.
Right, and Lainey said trees are hoping the branches will grow more. And Violet?
The sky hopes it will be sunny soon.
The sky's hoping for sun. Okay, well, Just thought I saw something else in here. Oh, what? A letter on a piece of bark. That's kind of weird. I am squirrel. There I am, snuggled inside that ball of twigs very high in the trees. Oh, see that thing we thought was a nest? It's actually a squirrel's nest. That's my nest. I bet you think it's kind of flimsy, but I have carefully woven specially chosen sticks around the branches of the tree. I have even tucked inside leaves to shed the water and shreds of cedar bark to keep mites away. Can you imagine how wonderful it looks from so high up and how sweet it feels to be rocked to sleep every night? My nest has weathered fierce wind and rain already this fall. I hope it will last through the Kansas winter. But even if it's damaged, I am confident I can rebuild it. And I'll tell you a secret. I have another nest nearby. I have fattened up all fall on acorns and walnuts and hidden many nuts to eat during the winter, but I hope I will have enough food until there are sweet tree sap to drink and fresh birds' eggs to eat in the spring. Yes?
You know how you said hope can be what you work for? Well, he worked for that nest, and he hoped it would hold.
The school in the letter didn't say, but I thought the school also hoped he could make his nest be while he was making the nest.
I thought he was hoping he had enough acorns to store underground in his nest.
More good ideas. I bet all those things went through his head. Oh. Is that a stamp?
Yeah.
berries? What the heck? Oh, maybe a bear. Wait a second. Whoa, is this, what's hopeful about this?
The bush hopes it can grow. The berries help the bear eat.
You know the acorn on the first letter? It was about a squirrel. Well, there were berries on the first letter fake, but now it's about berries. And I bet that the berries hope that I think it's a poisonous berry. So I think they hope that no animals will not be smart enough to realize that and try eating them.
A lot of hopes. Well, we'll see if there's anything. Oh. What? I am honeysuckle bush. People say I don't belong here and often dig me up by the roots. My ancestors were brought to this land from far away. I work hard to make my way in Kansas woods. I keep my green leaves long after most trees and shrubs have shed theirs in the fall. My leaves are still working to make sugars and other things that will give me strong growth next year. In the spring, birds hide their nests in my tangled branches. Insects drink my sweet nectar in the summer, and creatures eat my red berries in the winter. I raise my branches high to celebrate my life. I hope we honeysuckles can find a happy place among the native Kansas plants and animals. That's interesting. Yes?
In the letter, it didn't say this, but it was kind of like the bush hoped that it wouldn't get dug up.
What the heck is, what's this? Any ideas? I'll give you a hint. I think I know what this is. Leaves of three, let it be. Does that give you a hint?
Poison ivy.
Poison ivy. Okay. Let's just see. What does poison ivy have to say about hope? Let's just, oh, orange letter. Very creative, poison ivy. I'm poison ivy. Okay, we already know that. Most people hate me because a chemical in my leaves gives them an itchy, blistery rash. But when people disturb woodlands, I am one of the first plants to regrow. You could think of me as a guardian of the woods. I keep destructive people out so that the woods can recover and birds and other animals can live undisturbed. My white berries might repel you, but they are good food for little feathered and furry creatures. I hope people will understand that I'm not all bad.
The poison ivy kind of hopes it can protect the woods. The poison ivy hopes the birds can be undisturbed.
Good ideas. Oh, just one more letter here. A bird or a tree? Let's just see. What's this? Oh, what's this? Oh. Right, she said it looks like a tree that has a cut on it. Virginia. Mm-hmm. Like an opening or something into the bark?
Not an opening, but like those little knots. And sometimes you can see the wood from a little circle inside of a
Oh, I know what you mean. That's where a branch used to be and fell off or got broken off. Well, let's just see. What is this tree? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes?
It looks like a tree trunk. Half of it barked off.
Right. It looks like the bark came off.
I have something that I think it hopes, even though we haven't read the letter, I think it hopes it will grow back its bulk.
Hmm. Good intuitions there. Good insight. Let's see here. I am a black elm tree. I was injured by a hungry deer a couple winters ago, but I'm trying to heal. It might take a while, but every day my bark grows a little bit more to cover my wound, and it grows thicker to protect me better in case I'm injured again. I hope I will live to be taller and older and very much stronger. Well, do you have any hopes?
I have another hope.
Well, do you have any personal hopes yourself?
I have another hope about the tree. I think it hopes it won't get eaten again.
Oh, that's a good hope.
I think it hopes that it might, the deer won't come back.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Do any of you have any hopes that you'd like to share? Sometimes hopes are very personal things from a deep desire that you have. But your hopes can give you direction in your life. They can make you feel excited to get up in the morning because you have a mission. Jacob?
I hope I can make a hut in my backyard and out of twigs and sticks, and I want to make a little club.
I hope I can make a fairy house. I hope I can paint my nether butterfly house again.
Yeah. Those are all really admirable hopes. And you know what my hope is? My hope is that you'll always have hopes and that you won't be afraid to work for your hopes. Even if you don't exactly get all the way to your hope, it's worthwhile to work towards something you deeply believe in. And don't let anyone ever trample on your hopes. And thank you for being a wonderful audience.
You all contribute in many important ways. Just your being here is a contribution. We also welcome contributions that will fit into these little baskets I'm about to pass out. Thank you. Thank you, Matthew. Emily Dickinson is not often cited as a major influence on Bob Marley, but she did write about the little bird singing a hopeful song inside our soul even before he did, so maybe, who knows. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. Please join me in singing hymn number 55.
Hope is a thing with feathers. I think it's really interesting that she didn't say it's a bird. She said it's a thing with feathers. So is it a bird? Is it an angel? Is it a feather boa? Is hope a thing? I went to the World AIDS Day service on Friday at the Congregational Church, and we don't talk about AIDS so much anymore now that treatment has made it into a chronic illness that people live with rather than the death sentence that it was in the 1980s. But I remember back then. Back then, the gay community was devastated, literally devastated, numerically, emotionally, in every way devastated by the disease. And I attended and even helped lead some World AIDS Day services in the late 80s and early 90s that had such a different atmosphere than the one this past Friday, such depth, there were tears and tenderness, personal stories, and deep, deep anguish. Yet the services themselves always offered hope. Hope that a cure would come, hope that we were surrounded and supported by one another in community, hope for a better future. And indeed, the future has become better. The present, the future has become what we have now as the present. And though AIDS still exists, it's not the same at all. How do we move from hope to hope, from despair? I can't tell you. I can tell you that in those situations with AIDS, the horror and hurt felt held up by community, lifted up, and in the act of that holding, a shift somehow happened and hope emerged. Christianity categorizes hope as one of the three core virtues along with faith and love. And Christians today, on this very day, enter the time of Advent, a time traditionally cast as a time for hope. Perhaps more relevant for us, though, is the thought of the UU theologian James Luther Adams. in the middle of the last century, he spelled out the guiding principles for a free faith, what came to be known as the five smooth stones of religious liberalism. So briefly, here's a little lesson, the five smooth stones of religious liberalism. First, revelation is not sealed. Second, religion ought to rely on free consent, not coercion. Third, that we have a moral obligation to try to establish justice and love. Fourth, that our faith must be expressed in societal forms, an institutional expression of power in order to achieve justice and love. And fifth, and this is the one I want to talk about, that because of the resources that we have within, among, and beyond us, dynamic hope is justified. So Adams lived and worked in a time that, like our own time, challenged optimism. In the 19th century, Unitarians had accepted what James Freeman Clarke had called progress upward and onward forever. Now, the two world wars and the depression between them, and especially the Holocaust and the beginning of nuclear warfare, profoundly challenged that trust in the inevitability of progress. And Adams understood that challenge. He had worked with German theological students who resisted Hitler, and he had himself been questioned by the Gestapo. He did not deny the reality of evil. Rather, his idea of dynamic hope requires more than what he called the optative mood. Now, strictly speaking, any grammarians in here? The optative mood is a grammatical construct. Now, some languages, including ancient Greek, Sanskrit, Turkish, Kurdish, and even Navajo, use particular forms of verbs to express what's called an optative mood. We do it in English without the particular verb forms. Live long and prosper. May your Christmas be a happy one. God save the Queen. Those are all optative mood. And Adams says we have to hold these desires, these wishes, these prayers in order to keep from falling into nihilism or nihilism. And at the same time, we have to acknowledge reality, avoiding too blithe and easy a faith in progress upward and onward forever. So reviewing Adams helped me to come up with three negative characteristics of hope. Hope does not deny despair. Hope isn't attached to a particular result. And hope is not passive. So first, hope doesn't deny despair. Now, often hope and despair are held up as opposites. Hope, sunny and glowing in one corner, and despair, slumping and cowering in the opposite one. Real hope, though, has to acknowledge the desperation and the sorrow, or it can be rightly dismissed as Pollyannaism. Does anybody remember Pollyanna? Haley Mills won an Oscar in 1960 in the movie Pollyanna. But the book was a lot older than that. The heroine of a classic old children's story, Pollyanna is an orphan who goes to live with her curmudgeonly aunt. And Pollyanna plays what she calls the glad game. She plays it relentlessly, always finding something positive in the very worst situations. And we all know how irritating that kind of endless optimism can be, even if we're not a curmudgeonly aunt. Hope doesn't gloss over bad stuff so readily. Positive psychologist Charles R. Snyder asserts the difference between false hope and real hope is whether our view of reality is accurate or distorted. If you are dying and believe that you will live, that's false hope, because you have a distorted view of reality. Now, admittedly, sometimes there are questions. People live with diseases that ought to kill them. People die of illnesses they might have survived. Reality isn't always easy to assess. We need a grasp of it, though, to operate skillfully in the world and to have hope. If you believe you will change your alcoholic parent, or that the spouse who divorced you will come back, or that your klutzy child will be a baseball star, or that our president will suddenly stop tweeting, it's false hope, denial of reality. To embrace reality, you need to accept more than the facts of the situation. You also need to admit your own psychological response and that of others. If you accept both the facts and the emotional reactions to the situation, you can have hope that is not a distortion of reality. So instead, the dying person's hope may move away from cure into another direction, maybe centered on the relatives who will live beyond them, or on their legacy, or on how they want to spend their final days. The facts do not have to keep you frozen in sadness, fear, or anger, even as you acknowledge the reality of those emotions. Accepting reality also means accepting that we have emotional reactions to what's going on. We can admit that those are part of the equation, but not be beholden to them. Hope admits that bad stuff happens. Hope even admits despair. But it allows us to hold it a little more lightly. And perhaps that's what Emily Dickinson meant when she said that hope is a thing with feathers. It introduces lightness, permitting flight despite the weight of the situation. Second, hope isn't attached to a particular result. I know that we say we hope our team will win, and I hope that I'll get there on time. I hope I'll have enough money for retirement, and you hope your children will be happy. We often use the word hope as a substitute for wish or desire. Theologically, though, hope is bigger and somehow more vague at the same time. Biblical scholar Rolf Jacobson has defined hope as the promise of a future worth the trouble it takes to get out of bed in the morning. Now, it may be vague to think of a future worth the trouble it takes to get out of bed in the morning, but there are days, aren't there? And we may need that vagueness to allow for all the unimaginable things that might happen. We like to think we can know what's coming next, that we can find that we'll have the best deal because we checked all the websites and figured out a system for our Christmas shopping. We like to think we can see the outcome of one political maneuver or another in Washington or North Korea, that we know how this tax bill will come out. Certainly, political commentators are quick to assert that they know what will happen. Remember the McLaughlin Group, where each of the commentators used to rattle off their predictions at the end of the show? Some of the predictions were for next week, some for next election, some for some vague time in the future. And there used to be a website to track that stuff, Pundit Tracker. Nowadays, I guess it's hard enough for analysts to keep up with current accuracy, much less to see if predictions come true. Anyway, in 2013, conservative Pat Buchanan was rated a D, having correctly predicted the future 27 out of 51 times. Liberal Eleanor Cliff flunked, getting only 23 predictions correct out of 44. And there were pundits who did a little better, but most of the so-called experts, right and left, do about as well as coin tosses. Clearly, the pundits have not taken the advice of economists, say a number or a date, but not both. Anyone can safely predict an unemployment number as long as you don't say when it'll happen. Yes, the world is unpredictable. We don't know where the next war will break out, which island will be swamped by a hurricane next year, whether the economy will soar or collapse, or when we are going to die. I don't know how it makes you feel for you to hear those things, but it makes me pretty darn uneasy to say them. Even though I know that's true, there is nothing that I'm much more confident of than our ignorance of the future. And at the same time, not knowing can mean pleasant surprises. No one knows what the next revolutionary invention will be. Who knew what changes the microchip would generate? And though many advocated it, nobody knew when the Berlin Wall would fall, or smallpox would be eradicated through vaccination, or same-sex marriage legalized. As huge as our imaginations are, as great as our ideals are, we can't pinpoint the fulfillment of a dream or a hope. When Susan B. Anthony cast her vote illegally in 1872, she didn't think it would be counted. That wasn't her hope. She knew that it would take much more than that, but she could imagine a future where her vote would be counted. She didn't live to see it. But it happened in part because of what she did, which justifies her hope. Sojourner Truth didn't know how the Emancipation Proclamation would come about or what the Civil War would bring. She knew only that slavery was an abomination and she could envision a world where it didn't exist. So to have hope, we can't have too much attachment to a particular outcome on a particular timeline. We have to have a certain openness to what will come. Clara Barton spoke about it as a faith in the possibility of something better. She asserted, "I go for anything new that might improve the past." That faith in the possibility of something, something that may be unclear and even elusive, is hope. And perhaps that's why the poet's thing with feathers sings a song that has no words. The music is there. The words are not. Hope has music without words. No specific outcome. And finally, hope isn't passive. I want to return for a moment to James Luther Adams and his conviction that hope is justified because of the internal and external resources that exist. Hope has a grounding somewhere, and that is in the resources around us that will make fulfillment of hope possible. When those AIDS services happened back when AIDS was such a desperate disease, the hope resided in the people who gathered in support. So many young men were abandoned by their families of origin and embraced by the queer community who nursed them and companioned them. The Names Quilt, conceived by Cleve Jones in 1987, created beauty along with a way to channel grief. The activist group, ACT UP, which is marking but not celebrating its 30th anniversary this year, prodded and poked at the churches, the legislatures, the drug companies, and everyone in power with imaginative direct action. Resources abounded. Compassion, creativity, justice making. And those resources awakened hope. We cannot act in the world unless we have hope. Unless we can imagine the possibility of change coming, we become hopeless. If we have hope, though, we can act, and we must act. Philosopher and activist Cornel West once wrote, "To be human at the most profound level is to encounter honestly the inescapable circumstances that constrain us, yet muster the courage to struggle compassionately for our own unique individualities and for more democratic and free societies. So West is saying that while the encounter with reality is necessary, it is not sufficient. We have to act. Hope empowers us to act, and it requires us to act. When we are hopeful, we know that something can be done. The first ordained African-American Unitarian, Egbert Ethelred Brown, spoke of starting at despair. As we face a troubled and puzzled world, he wrote, we too are troubled and puzzled. As our fond dreams remain unrealized and our bright hopes of yesterday wither in the bitter disappointments of today, our courage fails, our spirits droop, our faith trembles, and frustrated, we bow our heads in despair. And then he turns to an optative mood. As we pray for peace in our time, may we ourselves be at peace with the world. May we know that without love there will never be peace. Teach us, therefore, to love. What does the world need more than love? May we faithfully fulfill the duties of tomorrow. So we can turn to the duties of tomorrow because we've drawn on the resources to find hope. Our anthems at the beginning of the service demonstrated it. Despair turns to hope. The late Czech president, Václav Havel, knew something of hope and taking action. His political activism led him from playwright to revolutionary to national leader. And he wrote in 1986, hope is a state of mind, not of the world. Either we have hope or we don't. It is a dimension of the soul, and it's not essentially dependent on some particular observation of the world or estimate of the situation. Hope is not prognostication. It is an orientation of the spirit, an orientation of the heart. It transcends the world that is immediately experienced and is anchored somewhere beyond its horizons. Hope, in this deep and powerful sense, is not the same as joy. Not joy that things are going well, or willingness to invest in the enterprises that are obviously headed for success, but rather an ability to work for something because it is good, not just because it stands a chance to succeed. The more propitious the situation in which we demonstrate hope, the deeper the hope is. Hope is definitely not the same thing as optimism. It is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but faith that something makes sense, regardless of how it turns out. Havel knew that something would turn, that something must turn, that hope could be born out of despair. We live today in a world full of despair. Climate change is battering the globe, especially the most vulnerable. Our federal legislature has just passed a tax bill that rewards corporations and rich people while showing little consideration for people whose incomes are middle class or less, and that will make graduate school unfeasible for many as tuition waivers are taxed, that will permit churches to make political endorsements, and who knows what else. We've recently begun to unearth scandals of monstrous proportion showing how widespread sexual harassment and assault are. Our prisons and jails continue to house more African-American men than our universities do. Increasing numbers of people who have lost hope are stuck in the haze of opioid addiction. In the words of Egbert Ethelred Brown, as we face a troubled and puzzled world, we too are troubled and puzzled. Our despair is real. Hope can't deny despair. It can, though, lift us with its feathers. We recognize the resources that are within, around, and beyond us. We do not know, we cannot name the exact outcome, no more than Susan B. Anthony or Sojourner Truth or Cleve Jones could have. We do not know the words, but we hear the music. We persist. We act. We work for justice and love that we can only imagine coming into being in the world. And I will ask in just these last few moments, as Sylvia asked our children, what are your hopes? What are your hopes? I think that Mark has a microphone that he will make available.
My hope is that the young people of this country will work for social justice and turn things around as they are right now.
Jane Pelletier. I don't have a particular personal hope, but I've been struck by our themes that we're using. I have my packet here, so I'm looking. That the question is, what does it mean to be a people of hope? And I have not too much comment on that, but I think it's a profound question for our congregation and for our country, a people of hope.
My hope is that we can make cancer much more manageable as we have AIDS.
My hope is that we will leave a better world for future generations.
I hope we can repair the social safety net.
Anna Franklin. As Jane was talking, I realized that hope requires trust, and I hope that we can create more trust in the world.
Diane Barker, my hope is that everyone comes to understand that in the power of nature and the evolution and how we've risen up to be human beings, we have been given everything we need, but it's up to us to find it in our hearts to express it, that it's there. We're as cagey as an alligator. We're as playful as a squirrel. My hope resides in the humility to thank nature every day to give me the energy to be.
All right. Thank you. I offer you words of hope from Episcopal priest Janet Morley. For the darkness of waiting, of not knowing what is to come, of staying ready and quiet and attentive. We give thanks, for the darkness and the light are both gifts of the Spirit. For the darkness of staying silent, for the terror of having nothing to say, and for the greater terror of needing to say nothing, we give thanks, for the darkness and the light are the gifts of the Spirit. For the darkness of choosing, when the Spirit gives us the moment to speak and act and change, even when we cannot know what we have set in motion, but still have to take the risk, we give thanks. For the darkness and the light are both gifts of the Spirit. For the darkness of hoping in a world which longs to be one. For the wrestling of the laboring of all creation for wholeness and justice and freedom, we give thanks. For the darkness and the light are both gifts of the Spirit. So may it be. Our closing hymn is Jazz Alleluia, and I think Dick is going to help us with it. Number 1050.
This has 5 beats per measure, and so I'm going to sing it once through, and then let's all sing it twice through, and of course join in as soon as you feel comfortable. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Join me.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. The words of Kathleen McTeague. May the light around us guide our footsteps and hold us fast to the best and most righteous that we seek. May the darkness around us nurture our dreams and give us rest so that we may give ourselves to the work of our world. Let us seek to remember the wholeness of our lives, the weaving of light and shadow in this great and astonishing dance in which we move. So may it be.